And if you would, open up your Bibles, your copy of God's Word, and open them up to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to find ourselves in verses 1 through 4. And as you're turning there, we're going to continue our series on this these various encounters with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And kind of the goal of this series has been, what would it have been like to have been there over 2,000 years ago, walking on the streets with Jesus' disciples and the various encounters that Jesus would have encountered with various different types of people? We've seen, the healing of the sick and the lame. We've seen demons cast out. Seen those a couple of times. We've seen his interaction with the disciples before he was crucified and how they must abide in the vine, in him. And so we've been looking at these various encounters, and although they've been different people, different scenarios, some have been inside Jerusalem, some have been in Gentile territory, but there's three common threads that continually go through these encounters, and that's what I hope to impress upon your hearts. Not only tonight, but every time we meet. And here's the three things that we've seen. We've seen who Jesus is, who he is and his character and his nature and his holiness and his righteousness and his power and his sovereignty. But not only have we seen who Jesus is, but we've seen who we are. We've begun to see who man is. And then the scriptures, they have these, they've recorded these various encounters to give us various different types of people that serve as spiritual illustrations to show us our spiritual condition. And so we've seen who Jesus is. We've seen really who man is. But the third thing that we've seen is how we must come to Jesus. If we know who he is and we know who we are, then how must we relate to Jesus? And those have been the common themes that have come through, and we're going to pick that up in our encounter tonight. And this one happens to be a leper. We haven't come across one of these. And so tonight I want us to see who Jesus is, and this is who we're going to see. In the past we've seen his power, his might, his ability to cast out demons, his ability to cleanse people of sicknesses, heal the lame. We've seen his authority to forgive sins. But tonight I want to highlight something else. We'll see those things, but we're going to see one more element that hasn't been on the forefront. And that is the compassion and the mercy of our Savior. Tonight I want you to walk away knowing that Jesus is compassionate, that he's merciful, that he's kind. I want to highlight the compassion of our Savior for helpless sinners. The compassion of our Savior for helpless sinners. Why? And this is what I want us to get. So that we may throw ourselves upon his grace. Because as we're going to see the compassion of our Savior, you're going to see that he's not compassionate to everybody in the same way. But it's only those who come to him helpless. We're going to see that tonight. And to accomplish this, I've broken down our passage into two parts. We have a very simple text tonight. It's not too much complication here. It's an upfront, simple story, but with profound implications. And I've broken it down into two parts. And the first part is the wretched leper. And the second part is the compassionate Savior. And so let's begin by looking at the wretched leper. You begin here, and Matthew records that when he, speaking of Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, he's just finished up the Sermon on the Mount, giving that account. And this is Jesus' kingly address to his people, saying, this is what my kingdom will be like, but not only that, this is how you must live in my kingdom. This is how you must come to me in order to be a part of my kingdom. Very profound, sobering words that were shocking to the Jews of that day. Because in their mind, they're like, hey, we're in just by virtue of being Jewish. But he attacks them He confronts them. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records, chapter 7, verse 28, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Now we saw that. We saw that he was one with authority and then he would cast out demons, forgive sins. Well, Jesus hasn't done that yet in the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew then picks up some of these stories and he begins with a leper to highlight the king who is given the rules to live in his kingdom has the power to back it up, and he brings us to this leper. And so we see it in verse 2 of chapter 8. Matthew says, "And behold, a leper came to him, knelt down before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" Here's a leper. Now, a leprosy in this time referred to a myriad of skin diseases. Anybody ever known anybody with leprosy? Probably not. Doesn't happen too often, especially in our day and age. But during the biblical times, they didn't have the medical advancements that we do, and so large cases of skin disease were just labeled leprosy. They didn't have the precision as we do today, and we've named it Hansen's disease. But they didn't have that precision at that time. Jesus knew, but he didn't. He worked within the culture that he lived in. But leprosy referred to anything. If you had a scab or a rash, they might quarantine you for a while, see if it goes away. But you might be a case of a leper. And so it varied from very minimal cases to very severe cases, where you read in the scriptures people turning white as snow, flaky. Almost, you know, a picture is like the fuzz on the mold in your bread, you know, sometimes when it gets laid out. That's your flesh just kind of, and it just flutters away. So you had these different levels of leprosy. Well, if we look in Luke's gospel, and we know that Luke was a doctor, he kind of helps us out, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but listen to what Luke says about this man. It's just subtle, but it's profound. He says, Luke records, "There came a man full of leprosy." And the idea here is that word "full" means whole, complete. He was covered. So this wasn't just a minor little rash. This is the full-blown deal. It's probably what we know as Hansen's disease. So what is that? Any of you know what Hansen's disease is? I didn't really know it was called that until I was studying this week. Well, let me tell you. At its root, leper means scaly. And this is the picture of what happens to a person's skin when they have this case of Hansen's disease, or as it was known as, leprosy. Let me read you one description of a scholar who describes it. And this can get a little gruesome, so if you're eating chips, you might want to stop. "The disease which we call today leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body." So you just have some little aches and pains, but just pop some Advil. "Numbness, though, follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its color. It gets to be thick, glossy, scaly." I'm just picturing a slimy fish here. It just starts sliding on your hand. "In fact, the affliction is called leprosy because it makes the skin scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion." So there's just getting puffy because your face is filling up with pus. "Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes do the same thing. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it." And I imagine it being squishy. "One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor." You know, you drive by and you smell a dead skunk. It's kind of like that. It just permeates the area. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His voice becomes hoarse, and you can now not only feel, see, and smell the leper, but you can hear his raspy voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even develop a peculiar taste in your mouth as the odor begins to settle on your tongue. Pretty gross. Pretty serious. Well, with up-to-date research on this disease, the reason that the ulcers and the loss of limbs occur, it isn't because they just fall off on their own and without any help. It's because the nerves in the body become damaged. That's where that numbness comes in. Therefore, feeling is gone, and what happens is you're just sort of scratching your face, and you don't know to stop. And you literally just scratch your face off till it gets infected, the pus comes in, but you don't know it. Maybe you have a cut on your foot, and you're thinking in biblical times, you've got a sandal on, you don't know to bandage it up, and so you just keep walking. And so another scar happens. You don't know, you don't feel the warmth of a fire, so you get too close and you burn yourself and you don't notice. And literally over time, bruises and cuts begin to develop that you become infected and you just rot away. That's what the swelling comes in, because you're infected and it just keeps on occurring until literally your face starts to fall off. Your arms start to rot off. In the Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus 13, a person with leprosy was declared unclean. You might be saying, no kidding. But that had significant repercussions. To be unclean meant that you can no longer come in worship here. Had some ceremonial cleansing that had to take place. And so what happened was that you would be quarantined away from the rest of the people. And this was to contain the disease to make sure it didn't break out amongst the whole people of Israel. So just imagine now, if you're in this man's shoes, what it would be like to be removed from society because you have this disgusting disease. When a leper came around people, the Levitical law said that they had to cover their mouth, and literally they'd cover their upper lip, and they would have to cry out, unclean, 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 as they would walk by people, just to let them know, everybody, I'm dirty. I've got leprosy. Stay away. And so you can begin to see how people might react to you if you have leprosy. Run, there's that leper. Or you see him coming. Whoa, I'm out of here. You go to the restaurant. The guy behind you, you turn around. Oh my, we'd like another seat, please. No one talks to you. Now, we don't have leprosy cases often here in the States. But kind of to give you a cultural equivalent, be similar to how you might feel if you found out the person sitting next to you had AIDS. I don't want to, you might say, play sports with them. I don't want to drink out of the same pitcher of water that they do. I don't want to be around them. I don't want them in the same restroom. Actually, could you just get away? Because you don't want to risk getting it. And so that's kind of that cultural pressure that we even have for those with diseases that we don't want to catch, even if we're not really mindful of how we might catch them, you would flee from them. Listen to what one ancient rabbi said in referring to how he got away from lepers. When I see lepers, I throw stones at them lest they come near me. Another said, I would not so much as eat an egg that was purchased on a street where a leper had walked. That's the kind of cultural hatred you can see that sin begins to develop. Now, I don't want to even be with you, and their theology of suffering turned in, hey, he deserves this because he's a sinner. And so people are now throwing rocks at you. Get away. We don't want you around. And that's what happened. Lepers lived in little colonies outside of the city. because they knew they were not welcome at all. No doubt with this man, he hadn't been cared for in years. No one had even spoken to him except, "Get away from me." How would you all feel if that was you? Be lonely. Well, this wretched condition is a graphic illustration of our sinfulness. John MacArthur writes this. He says, like leprosy, sin infects the whole person. And it's ugly, loathsome, corrupting, contaminating, alienating, and incurable by man. Lepers in ancient Israel were vivid object lessons of sin. And that's why Matthew has that here, to give us a spiritual lesson. To really say, you want to come to Jesus? You've got to see yourself like this leper. How many of you have ever viewed yourself like that? As filthy, as disgusting, as helpless, as wretched as this leper. It's hard to do so. It's hard to think that way about yourself because we want to think so highly of ourselves. We want to think that we're basically good, even though the Scripture says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and I think most of us say, yeah, I know that's true. But I'll tell you, it's hard for me even to really grasp that. I was dead. I was an enemy of God. That I was wretched and filthy and disgusting, like those images that came in your mind about this leper, that's how I am in my core of myself? No way. It couldn't have been that bad. And then we begin to compare ourselves to others. And we can just find other people who are worse off than us. And then we think, you know, I'm not that bad. And we begin to make it all relative. This difficult picture is not easy to accept. However, when we view ourselves in light of God's holiness and righteousness, it becomes evident that this is true. How many of you have ever told a lie before? If you aren't telling me, you're lying right now, okay? All right. Let's give you the benefit of the doubt, okay, here? That you only tell a lie once a month, okay? Now, we're being very gracious here. It's more like once every 5 hours. I don't know. Let's say once a day, but let's because I'm not good at math, once a month helps me with my little formula I'm going to put on us. Average age here, 15. So 12 times 15 is like 160-something lies that you've told. Now, tell me, what do you call someone who tells lies? Nathan, a liar. So let's say you've told in your lifetime 170 lies, which, let's be honest here, that is generous. It's probably like 170,000 lies. Think about all the white lies you've told. Hey, your parents asked you, hey, did you do that to your brother? No. Or you didn't tell the whole truth? You're sitting here laughing because you know it's all true. So someone who tells lies is a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Raise your hand. Come on, guys, you just told me you're liars. Okay, all right. The value doesn't matter. It could be, hey, I need candy, and I'll take it a quarter out of my mom's purse. That's something I used to do. Or I wanted a new CD, and I'd go to my parents' change bowl, and I could find a couple extra quarters to make my four and get my dollar. Maybe you've stolen an answer on a test. It's supposed to be closed book and you're at home, but you peek an answer. Whatever the value is, what do you call someone who has stolen something? Somebody else other than Nathan. A thief. I heard it over here. There we go. A thief. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Okay, yeah, we've all done that. Okay? I got amens out of that one. We need to talk about some other things later. Okay, so that one's pretty self-evident. How about these? These are a little tougher. Have you ever committed adultery? I say, no. No, I have not. I'm not even married, Chase. If we go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you know what Jesus says? If you've even lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Same principle would apply for ladies. I don't need to go into detail there, but we all are guilty. We're adulterers. Here's probably the toughest one. Have you ever committed murder? Don't tell me. Okay. Same thing, Sermon on the Mount. If you've been angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. What was Jesus trying to say with those two things? As he's raising the bar of the law to expose their sin. This is you can't be these things. You can't be a lying, thieving, disobedient, adulterer, murderer at heart. And that's all of us. Do you realize that? You know what I just took us through? 5 of the 10 commandments. And those are just on the horizontal level, our interaction with people. What about on the vertical level, our interaction with God? Jesus summarizes it this way. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." He just summed up the Ten Commandments there. So tell me this, how many of you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind every second of the day? Some of you, I can't do it right now. I'm failing. So we're idolaters, we're blasphemers, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. We've put other gods before him. We go down the Ten Commandments, we've broken them all. And get this, guys, as Christians, we're breaking them all. So do you begin to see your moral failure, our moral failure? This is why you've got to see yourself like this wretched leper. We can't do it. We're helpless. We're damned apart from Christ. Judgment comes. So if you look at yourself in light of God's holiness, I'm filthy. Filthy. So what do we do? Well, I want to show you 4 characteristics really quickly of this leper as he comes to Jesus. The first one, self-denial. This is where you got to come. You got to deny yourself. And this man denied himself by coming out in the open amongst the people. He's supposed to be in his colony, away from everybody. He's embarrassed, probably, to be out in the streets. You only come out at night while everybody else is sleeping because you don't want to be around anybody because no one else wants to be around you. But he denies himself and his own pride, and he goes straight to Jesus in the middle of the day. He goes there despite the shame, despite the ridicule. And we read here that he goes and he kneels down before him. And the idea here is that he is repeatedly bowing down. He is in a posture of worship in front of everybody. This man denies his life and any dignity that he thinks he has to come to Jesus. That's what you got to do. I come to Jesus because I need you. And you will only think you need him unless you see yourself like this leper. Otherwise, Jesus really doesn't have any value to you because he doesn't have anything to offer you. The second thing that we see from this leper is reverence. I told you already that he falls down in a worshipful-like posture. But not only that, but we see here that he cries out and calls him Lord, Master. He's reverent. He's also humble. Look at what he does when he requests to be cleansed. He says to him, Lord, if you will. It's very different than the common instructions given to people to come to Christ. You tell him, you died for me. I deserve to be saved. Or you live in light of his grace. You know what? I've grown up in the church. I come from a Christian family. I do all the right things. I better be saved. You might not say it that way, but we sometimes act like it. But no, this leper comes and he goes, if you will. Which also leads us to the fourth characteristic. He has faith. He knows Jesus can do it, but he understands that Jesus doesn't have to cleanse him. You don't have to, but I'm begging you, if you will, you can make me clean. And he puts his faith in Jesus' mercy and Jesus' compassion to make him clean. That's how you got to come to Christ. Not with some entitlement that I deserve it or that I'm just by my lineage am a Christian. Now this is something hard to chew on, isn't it? Especially those of us who are believers. How are we to understand ourselves? Don't we have a new nature in Christ? Aren't I righteous in Christ? But yet we just went through the Ten Commandments and we all break them, even now as the righteous ones. How do we reconcile this? You reconcile it because the gospel isn't a one-time event in your life. It is ongoing. Preach the gospel to yourself because you're almost kind of schizophrenic. I'm wretched. I'm this leper. Why do I break your law? And it's not like I'm aiming to please you and I just miss the mark. It's that I willfully decide to go the other way. But this is where you come on the flip side. Because I have that new nature, now I can see how wretched I really am. And I can glory in the cross. And I can glory in Christ. And I can make much of him because he took it for me. Guys, this is why your view of Christ, here's that one thing I want you to see, will directly affect your view of yourself, which will affect how you come to him. The reason some of you can't worship, the reason your prayer life is an inch or a centimeter deep, it's because you don't really know who he is. Therefore, you don't really know who you are, and therefore you can't come to him rightly. And I'm not saying you got to get this all the first time you come to Christ. I don't think this leper knew everything about his own condition. But every maturing believer, and you ask some of the older believers in our fellowship, do you think or do you feel more righteous now than you did when you were not a believer? And you'll find out this, that they'll say, you know what? Actually, I feel like I'm a worse sinner than I was the day I was saved. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God's working in you to show you to deal with your sin, and you begin to realize I can't get to the bottom of it. And that's why you long for Christ's return, to make all things new, to make all things right. You cry out with Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the cry of the believer, because they see themselves like this. So what about now the compassionate Savior? And I'll close here quickly. You begin to see who you are, and now this highlights Christ's compassion and his mercy abundantly. There's three things I want you to see about Jesus here. Verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Here's Jesus' mercy. None of us would touch this man. When that man came, we would all run. Get away from me. Don't breathe on me. I don't want to be in the same area that you are. But he comes, and no doubt he won't even look at Jesus. I don't know how it happened, but I imagine the text says he stretched out, and Jesus rests his hand. The term means to lay hold of. Jesus embraces this man. And I imagine that this man, he hasn't been touched in years, let alone anybody spoken to him. And as he feels the pressure, because he probably can't just feel a light embrace, but he feels the pressure and weight of Christ on him. Someone's touching me. And he looks up and he sees Jesus. And here you see Jesus' sovereignty on display. And all Jesus says holding him is, I will. I will do this for you. And then you see his power on display, his might, the king on the throne. And he says, be clean. And Matthew records for us, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Do you see how this wretched leper highlights the compassion of Christ? You see how when you understand yourself in light of God's word, you understand who Christ is all the more? That's why you can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, to save a what? What? A wretch. Unless you don't believe that. Like me. And it becomes truly amazing grace. Well, the story goes on, verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus says, don't go and tell anybody, but you go to the priest. And he was to obey the law here. Go to the priest, and you know what he was supposed to do? Just like every leper who was quarantined. After a while, you're to present yourself to the priest. He's to examine you, see if you've been cleansed. And he goes there. He's supposed to, at least. He doesn't. But he goes there, he's supposed to, say, look at me. Jesus says, you're to do this for a testimony to them. Testimony of what? That the king is here. The Messiah has shown up. And everyone needs to come to me like you. That's the truth. That's what we see here. So as we close here, this is my question for you. Do you see yourself like this leper? Or do you have a high view of yourself? Because when you have a high view of yourself, you have a low view of Christ. You got to see yourself as the Scripture paints you. And then you'll preach the gospel to yourself every day because you will say, it is my only hope. And you can say out with Paul, I boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want for us, to be cross-boasting people. And that happens when you see Christ's compassion and grace for you. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we are indebted to your mercy. We're indebted to your grace because we're wretched lepers. An offense. And we can't worship you. We can't come to you on our own. We can only come by the precious blood of the Lamb. And I pray for any individual here who's never come to you on those terms, who hasn't come to you self-denying, humble, reverent, and by faith. Lord, that you would break them, that you would pierce their heart, that you would expose to them their wretched condition, and that they would come and you would extend your compassion and grace to them. For those of us who are Christians, Lord, I pray that we are reminded of our condition apart from you. All that we are caught in between. Yes, we're at a right standing. We've been judged just because of Christ, but yet we still are trapped in this body of flesh and long for redemption to be consummated. May we love you more than ever. And may we come to a newfound appreciation for the gospel that will grow deeper and deeper every day we live. We pray these things in our Savior's compassionate name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Chase Sears of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Sears' messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call us at 270-781-2595.